night, last week, we took care of Pontius Pilate and all of the things that happened in that man's life. Let's start out with a word of prayer, orient us to our study, and then we'll move into it. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to be here and study history and get an orientation to the proper flow of history, that we might understand the decisions that we must make and why we must make them. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, for what I want to do tonight, we're moving, as the personnel that we're studying, going through church age history. And what I want to do is just take a few moments in the first part of tonight. I want to orient us to the life of Jesus Christ and some things dealing with our Lord. And then what I want to do is, after we finish looking at him, take a look at the day of Pentecost, and then we'll take a look at the flow of the apostles, and especially Paul, and take care of these things moving into the first century of the church. Now, let me just look here a moment. Excuse me, one moment. I meant to do this before, but in this thing that they brought me, I'm supposed to have... let's see... a perfect map for going through what we're going to do. Let's see. There's TC, so let's see if I've got TC on here. These are much better than mine. That is not nice. All right. Let's see here. And this is Palestine and New Testament time. All right. This may be, and I'm going to put this one on, and we may agree with everything, and we may have to work on it a little bit, but at least it'll be better than not. What I want to do in the life of Christ, I want to start off with the statement that there are a lot of things that, there are some things that are questioned in the comparing the synoptic gospels, or the all of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to let you understand the difficulty of this. Men write books, they use their computers today, trying to work out everything, justify this, justify that. The very fact that a lot of these things are not, lets me know this is not a major thing in our life. To accurately know the exact time and place of everything, of which we do not know. We don't even know the exact place of the transfiguration. So, but there'll be people who will say it's here or there. I'm not going to get involved in all of that. I'm going to give you a feel of our Lord, of our Savior, some of the things about his life, so that we have an understanding of it. But I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to go through and show you what Mark says, and then what John says, and then what Matthew says, and therefore we conclude this. It's a lot of time. There are a lot of books on it. One of the very best books is Dr. Dwight Pentecost, and in the book where he deals with the life of Jesus Christ. I commend that to your reading. If you want to get into all of the intricacies and some of the debates in dealing with these things, if you're into that, and there's nothing wrong in being, Dr. Pentecost, from our point of view, does one of the best jobs. And so I commend that to your reading. All I want to do is give you a feel of what's going on in the life of Christ, and then a feel of the apostles, and then we'll really be ready to move into, when I say church history, church starts in the day of Pentecost, but when we move out of the biblical history of it. And that's what we're going to do. So let's start off. Here's TC. So I'm going to put this one on here. And what you have to realize as you look at this, if you're familiar with the land of Palestine, you'll notice that this is the northern kingdom. And so if you realize that this is the northern kingdom, and Jesus Christ, this is where he spent his life. Here's Nazareth. This is where he spent his life, right, where all of this is. Here's the Sea of Galilee, and here's the Jordan Valley, and down here is the Dead Sea where Jerusalem is. This is where our Lord spent almost all of his life, even in the public ministry, which is what the red arrows deal with, is the public ministry of our Lord. So this gives you a feel of the introduction of our study in dealing with the person of Christ. Some of the things are easy to relate each of the gospel accounts. Some of them, where things fit in. There's a debate on whether there's two cleansing of the temples or one. And I'm not gonna get involved in all of that. It's not worth separating believers in these type of issues, because if it were, the Bible would have made it very clear. I still am amused, not amazed, but amused at these people who, you know, Jesus Christ died Friday, Jesus Christ died Thursday, Jesus Christ died Wednesday, and let me show you, you know, 20 pages of computer work where we figured out all of the years that they're going back to the kings, and we got all of this figured out, and then we took in lunar times, and we took in the change, we took in leap years, and we took in all of this, and da-da, and boy, see, this is it, and there's the dogma. I'm amused by that. If it's that big of a dogma, why doesn't Jesus Christ and the Word of God through the Holy Spirit say the exact day? If we're going to separate ourselves from each other about it, why doesn't he tell us? Why do we have to wait until the age of computers and go back and do all of our calculating, do all of this work, and bear in things that have nowhere mentioning in the Bible? Changing of calendars and changing. I mean, there are people that have got it down to minutes. They calculated how many minutes from the exact time that the kingdom was renewed after the Babylonian captivity. And they go through. Somebody else does the same thing and comes out with another one. So if we can do all of that, I'm not going to get in those kind of arguments. That issue is resolved for me, and that the Bible says 3 days, three nights. There is no way you can justify 3 days, three nights from Friday at 6 o'clock to Saturday night into Sunday morning at midnight. You can't do it. I'm sorry. So how they want to do it is their business. But these things are just up for a lot of grabs, so let's don't get involved in that. Let's just have an ideal and a flow of our Lord's life and understand and believe what the Bible does tell us that we should believe. All right, the life of Christ, point one. Jesus Christ first visited the city of Jerusalem. He came from the northern kingdom. His family lived, as you well know now, in Nazareth, which is on the overhead. And they came to Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was a child. He was 12 years of age. He was 12 years of age. This is at the time of the Passover in April of probably 9 A.D. Now, you lose a year when you go from B.C. to A.D. And we figured it out in that respect, 9 A.D., when most people in our camp generally decide that Jesus Christ was at the temple. If I get to heaven and I find out it was 8 A.D., it isn't going to bother me one bit. If I find out it was 10 A.D., it isn't going to shake me up one bit. He went. That I know, that I believe. So we'll just use circa 9 A.D. This is the time that Jesus Christ stayed behind, you'll recall, after his parents had departed. They didn't realize that he was with them. That's common. A lot of parents try to do that today. No, you move in a caravan, and the kids be with somebody else, and they could be here or there. Then after a day's travel, Everybody gets to their own area for chow and to bed down. And when it came to that time, that's when Mary and Joseph realized that their child was not there. So that was not uncommon. It was not a lack of responsibility on their part that they moved out without him. That would have been very easy to do. But when it came time to everybody report to their quarters and Jesus wasn't there, they realized that he was not in the camp, and they returned and they found him teaching the scholars in the temple. You'll recall that in the Luke account, he returned with his parents. He was obedient to them, went back to Nazareth in Galilee, the northern kingdom. All right, point two. No more is recorded of the Lord until he is identified as the promised Messiah by John the Baptist. No more is recorded of him. And I think that's so wonderful. We don't know if he played quarterback or played tight end or played defensive linebacker. And I'm so glad, because everybody would want their child to play the position that the Lord did. We don't know so much about him. We just don't know. We know nothing. We know absolutely nothing as far as the biblical account is concerned of our beloved Savior, except what Luke tells us, that he continued to grow in knowledge of Old Testament Scripture. We're talking about the humanity of Christ. He continued to grow in knowledge. That we do know. So he continued to study. There's that old thing we used to do in the church I grew up in. He started his ministry when he was 30. He died when he was 33. He spent 30 years preparing for 3 years' work. That's 10 years preparation for 1 year's work. So that was the ideal, if that's the way you do it. But nothing is known of him. And he's a carpenter. His father was a carpenter. And so that's what we know of our Lord. And I'm just so thankful. We don't know if he was such the greatest carpenter that the whole world wanted his shoeboxes or wanted him to come and build their houses or what. We just don't know all of that. It's not important as far as our relationship with the Lord. And then we go to point two, no more is recorded until he is identified as the promised Messiah. Meanwhile, put a little meanwhile here, in that period, Caiaphas became the high priest. That was A.D. 18. And Pilate came to Jerusalem in A.D. 26. So Pilate came to Judea in 26. So everything's moving in its place. All the characters, all of the people are moving into place for this the fullness of time and when these things would occur as far as the identification. Then in A.D. 27, and again, put circa if you wish, A.D. 27, but if you have him at 12, if you have him at 12 years of age in 9 A.D. 9, then if he's identified, excuse me, when he's 30, you come to 27 A.D. So A.D. 27, Jesus Christ is identified as the Messiah by John in the Jordan Valley. And he immediately went into the mountains in northern Judea to be tempted by Satan. And you're going to discover we don't know a lot of the mountains. We don't know a lot of the wildernesses. We don't know exactly where. And again, it's so wonderful. I mean, religion has done enough with what they think are places in Jerusalem now. And can you imagine if we really knew all of these places? There'd be shrines. There would be souvenir shops by every one of them, and there'd just be everything. And clucks like me would be right there buying all of that garbage, and it would be a mess. And I'm very thankful that God, pardon the expression, just had the good sense not to let us know a lot of these things. And it just really isn't important where. What is important are the events that occurred in our Savior's life. So he went somewhere in northern Judea to be tempted by Satan. So somewhere in the Jordan Valley he is identified, and somewhere in these mountain ranges that you see, went up on a mountain range, and Some people will tell you it's this mountain range. Some people will tell you it's that one. I'm not going to get involved in all of that. They don't know. So why do I want to argue about it? He went up into a mountain and tempted, and Satan tempted him. That I do know and believe, and that I exhort you to believe. All right, point three. Jesus Christ then returned to Galilee from the Jordan Valley and from the mountain, wherever it was. Early ministry of Jesus Christ will be in Galilee, where you have on the overhead, under the rule of Anapus. Galilee is under the rule of Anapus. John will continue to teach the identity of the Messiah and beckoning Jews to believe in this man Jesus as the Messiah. He will soon be arrested, maybe into the second year of our Lord's public ministry. Could be as late as into the third. Some people say into the third year. But at least it may probably went into the second year of our Lord's public ministry. He was arrested, as you know, by Herod Antipas, decapitated when Herod Antipas gave in to the desires of his wife Herodias at the dancing of her daughter, and she hated John because of his denouncement of her marriage to Antipas. So all of this is going on in the northern kingdom. This is the events that occurred with that. When Christ heard, that's when he tried to just go away and get away from everyone and gather his thoughts about his good friend whom he loved. And the Lord knew that he would see John's, of course, but there was still an appreciation and love from the humanity of our beloved Savior. And you'll remember that the crowds followed him and would not let him have that time alone. And the Lord had compassion on the crowds and taught them Bible doctrine. All right, point four. From Nazareth, where he was rejected, Jesus Christ traveled to Capernaum. Jesus Christ traveled to Capernaum. And if you look up here, Capernaum is right there. So I'm not going to try to follow through the map and all of the traveling, but here's where we start in Nazareth, and we're going to come up to here. His first place of ministry was in Cana, where he turned the water into wine, but now he's gone through this area, and he's up here now at Capernaum. So let's note a few things about Capernaum, where he taught in the local synagogue called his disciples, Simon Peter, and Andrew, who were from Bethsaida. He will also call James and John, the sons of thunder. Capernaum was a border town of the jurisdiction of Antipas and the ruler of Syria. So if you'll just kind of orient yourself up here, here is Capernaum, and so it's part of the Herod's rule in Galilee, and also part right on the border of the ruler of Syria. So you have some politics working as far as that is concerned. Capernaum was called his city, meaning our Lord. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Capernaum was called his city. All right, point five. During these early days of the ministry of our Lord, Jesus Christ will make two visits to Canaan. C-A-N-A, to Cana. Let's see, Cana should be right here. Yes, there we are. And he made two visits to Cana. Here's Nazareth. And so he made two visits up here. And let me give you those. One, in Cana, he will turn the water to wine. That will start his public ministry. That's when they were having the big wedding feast and all. And it was quite a festive time. And the second, he healed the son of the Roman officer. Also in the same area, Jesus Christ healed the widow's son of Nain, N-A-I-N. And I believe Nain should be, yeah, right here. Down here is Nain. So he will heal the widow's son there. All right, that brings us then to point seven. No, excuse me, point six. The Galilean ministry will cover about 1 year and 9 months. All of the events that will occur in the first of our Lord's public ministry be about 1 year and 9 months. During this period, Jesus Christ will visit Jerusalem one time. During this year and a half, year and 9 months, Jesus Christ will visit. Now remember, he's only got 36 months. And so here we're taking care of 1921 right here. And in that first 21-month period, he will go to Jerusalem one time. He will heal the man at the pool of Bethesda in our study in John 5. The ministry of our Lord in Galilee was characterized, in Galilee, the northern kingdom, was characterized by healing and teaching. And the more he taught, the greater the opposition to Jesus Christ grew, until it reached such an intensity that Jesus Christ had to move out of the area. They didn't mind the miracles. People do not mind miracles, but they don't like dogma. They don't like doctrine. And as long as he would just perform miracles, everyone was happy. God, do a miracle for me. Let us see what you can do. Is he going to heal anybody? Is he going to raise anybody from the dead? What's he going to do today? And what kind of rabbit trick is he going to do for us? But boy, when he started teaching Bible doctrine, they didn't want doctrines like a lot of people today. They want a lot of hoopla, a lot of entertainment, a lot of music, a lot of program. They don't want teaching of the Word of God. They don't want dogma. People don't like dogma. In fact, you recall in John 6, that's when thousands left him. They couldn't take his doctrine. It was too tough for them. And a lot of Christians are the same way throughout church history. They just really don't like doctrine. And doctrine divide, doctrine's this, doctrine that. But that's the great issue of the Christ-centered life. So the more he taught, the greater the opposition, until finally he had to leave Judea. Now, point seven, leave Galilee for Judea. Ain't going to get any better there, though. All right, point seven. In Galilee, at the feeding of 5,000, and the discourse of the bread of life caused the scribes and Pharisees to come up from Jerusalem to find fault with this man Jesus. They came up to put a stop to his teaching and also to put a stop to those following him. Now all of this takes place right over here at the feeding of the 5,000. And then you recall the sea incident, so all of this. But this causes the scribes, some of the religious crowd, to be sent up from Jerusalem to put a stop to this man Jesus and put a stop to all these people following him. Point eight, it was in this area at this time that Jesus Christ was on the Sea of Galilee, walked on the Sea of Galilee. Also, at this time, Jesus Christ was asleep in the boat crossing the sea. A storm arose. He commanded the sea to be calm. It was also in this area, in the northern kingdom, along the Sea of Galilee, you have the running of the demon-possessed swine. The demon-possessed swine into the sea occurred in this area. Some of these things we haven't studied in the Gospel account of John because he doesn't give this information. Jesus Christ walked on water, and Peter attempted to follow suit. And at this time, it was in the north that Jesus Christ will meet Mary Magdalene. It's apparently from the city of Magdala, so on the east side of the sea. So he will meet Mary Magdalene here at this time. In fact, he will meet a number of people and who will stay with him. A number of people will depart, but there will be those who will stay. This divides, Jesus Christ divides the human race. There'll be those who will be attached to the Lord. And I'm talking about believers in the church age. There'll be those who will believe in him. There'll be those who will follow him a while, but a lot of these people will drift off. But there will always be a few who will stay with the Lord, and this has been true when he was here in the physical body. This is true throughout all of church history. There'll be some who will stay with him, some who will not. I hope that as you grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and develop a Christ-centered life, that he becomes such a personal friend, you can never, ever desert him. All right, that brings us to point nine. Next in our Lord's traveling to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Let's see here. I think this is going to be on this map. So we finished this Galilean area. Now we're going to have the Lord do some other traveling. So let's take a look. He's going to make an in-sweep here. If you look, just get you a feel now. Orient you to the map. Here's the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. And put this where I can hold it now. Here's Jerusalem. And so you'll do some work here. Come up. This is when he went through Samaria. Now up here is Sidon, and here's Tyre. So the Lord is going to make a trip up into this direction. And so let's note a few things about this area of our Lord's ministry. All right, point 9. He will move. He will travel to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Here will be the first healing of a Gentile. He told the Gentile to remain silent. He told the mother to remain silent. And the reason for this was because his ministry was still to the Jews. He had presented himself as king of the Jews. You recall that that's part of the motivation of why Philip really didn't know what to do when the Greeks came seeking in chapter 12 of John. Remember the Greeks, they came seeking, and Philip didn't know what to do. So he went and talked to Andrew, and the two of them decided to give each other support and go talk to the Lord, because the Greeks wanted to talk to the Lord. But the problem, the reason that they were in such turmoil about it, because he had not come for the Greeks, the Gentiles, and he had even told the Gentiles to be quiet about what he had done for them. So Philip was a little hesitant in what to do. And the Greeks came to him because he was a Greek. And so they came to him, and Philip went, and Andrew went to the Lord, and that, you recall, started the soul suffering of our Lord. When that happened, Jesus Christ realized, the world is looking for me, my people are rejecting me. He realized that it was very close to judgment. Now, I'm talking about the humanity. We're talking about his humanity. This is when Christ began to realize, Jews are rejecting, Gentiles are searching. So the turmoil that occurred in his soul. And that's when he gave his declaration about following him. If you would serve him, you must follow him. So he told them to remain silent. His ministry was to the Jews, to be their king. He then returned to Galilee by traveling way of the North Sea and going over into Syria and down to the South Sea. Now, there are a lot of things that happen all along. I'm not going to cover that tonight. When we come to the study of Matthew on Thursday evening later this year, we'll do what Matthew does with it, and we'll study each of the events. But I'm just giving you a feel of the Lord's travel. I want to get through this this evening and then move into the apostles so that we can just get a running feel of all of this history. If I stopped every little place and outlined, and which would be worthwhile, of course, but not the purpose of tonight's study. All right, so point 10. After this return to Galilee, the transfiguration took place. The transfiguration. Now, put what I said after the return in parentheses. That may be incorrect. That is an assumption. At this point, the transfiguration took place. We did not study the transfiguration in John because John did not record it. The Word of God does not identify the mountain where the transfiguration took place. Now, there are a lot of debates about where it did take place, or not debates, but a lot of suggestions. If you care, plus 25 cents, and you can get a cup of coffee. I think that it occurred in the area of Caesarea, because he was in the text. This is the area that he was in. He wasn't down over in Galilee yet. He was in the area of Philippi, the area of Philip, you recall. And he probably was in some mountain range right up into here around Mount Hermon. And if you really want to just go by the text, and very possibly it could have occurred up into this area where it took place. in one of the mountain ranges of Mount Hermon up in the northern area, in the area of Philippi, the Transfiguration. God doesn't give us a lot of specific dates. God doesn't give us exact locations. And again, I'm thankful he doesn't. And I'm one of those goofy type of people. I like to go where Stonewall Jackson died and go in there and just kind of sit there, look out the window that Stonewall looked out, and what he described, lying on his deathbed, and seeing the railroad track and seeing them load up the Confederate things and unload. And this was what he saw before he died. And it's, you know, I like that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what, to think of what it would have to be like if we knew exactly where our Lord did all of these things, emotional people like me couldn't handle it. It'd just be way too much. And I'm very thankful God does not let us know where a lot of these things occurred, including the Transfiguration. We simply do not know. For those of you who may not know, Transfiguration is from the Greek, and it means to change into another form. Transfiguration means to change into another form. What happened? Jesus Christ was praying, which he was accustomed of doing, and while he was praying, he was actually transfigured in the presence of James, Peter, and John. Right before their eyes, he was transfigured, and the way it's described, he became a radiant light. And also, Moses and Elijah were with him. Moses and Elijah were standing there with him. And you might know poor old Peter. You know, sometimes when you realize that 80% of the time you open your mouth, it's wrong, you might want to consider not opening it so often. And just sort of go along. Just be glad you're there. But poor old Peter, he wanted to build a monument there and, for all three of them and really make it a sacred place. And he was straightened out and all of that. But it just wasn't the whole purpose of it. But Jesus Christ was transfigured before their eyes. Now, after this, by the way, what does it mean? What is its significance? Well, it was not long before the Lord's crucifixion. If I had to give it anything, it was the radiance of the what he would look like in the resurrected body and in his glory as he ruled Jerusalem, and the contemplation of the cross that was about to come to him and all that was about to occur brought about this great event. There are a lot of other speculations, and we'll study it in its place and time and go over the details of the Transfiguration. After this, Jesus Christ continued to teach in Galilee for a short while before heading for Jerusalem. Now, point 11, let's take up the visits to Jerusalem. You know, it's one of those kind of things that we've seen with a lot of our great generals. Cities are identified or countries are identified, but they never were there. Jesus is often thought of in relationship with Jerusalem, but at best, he made four visits, probably just three. At best, four, probably three in his entire life that we know of, and they were short, and he got ran out of town, three of them, and crucified on the fourth one. So Jerusalem isn't his city. You'll recall, we think of Alexander the Great from Greece. Once he left Macedonia, that was it. Alexander was gone. He wasn't identified with Greece. And Julius Caesar spent most of his time in Gaul and then roaming around the Roman Empire, not Rome. So this is the type of a thing that we have with the Lord. All right, let's note the visits to Jerusalem. One was when he was 12 years of age. We've covered that one. Second one, when he cleansed the temple. And as I told you, there are two different recordings and two different sections of the gospel account of Jesus Christ in, cleansing the temple. Debate over whether there are two different times or just one. That's why I say three or four times. If he has two cleansings, he was there four times. One cleansing, two different recordings of the same, three visits to Jerusalem. I'm not going to get into debate. All right, the third was the healing. Now, the first one is a boy of 12. The second one, the cleansing of the temple. And the third, the healing of the paralytic. And the fourth visit by our Lord to Jerusalem was in the fall of the year of A.D. 29. This is before the crucifixion and his final visit, which will be his fifth. His final visit, but this one occurred in A.D. 29 before 30 A.D. This visit was in the fall, recorded in John 7 and 8. Jesus Christ returned secretly to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. You recall that's when his disciples said, "Oh, let the whole world know you're here. Let the whole world know who you are. And then we can get in on the popularity." So this was his secret visit to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now he either stayed there in Jerusalem or he returned from an unknown place, which is not recorded. In John 10, Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, which occurred in the early winter. So whether he stayed or whether he left, we don't know. It's some silent months in there. We're not sure what he did. Jesus Christ then, after the Feast of the Tabernacles, he crossed Jordan, stayed for a while on the other side of Jordan, probably at Beth Arba, but we're again not sure. He then made his way to Bethany, where he raised Lazarus from the dead. This is in John chapter 11 that we studied. If you look up here, they give you a feel of all of this right in here. Here's Jerusalem, and he goes over here, comes back, goes back. So how all of these things actually happen, different accounts work in a different way. But anyway, in John chapter 11, he came over. We have him raising Lazarus from the dead, and then he goes into the wilderness. He then traveled into the wilderness. We did study this. We don't know exactly where he went, but it was in the northeast of Jerusalem, John 10, 54. So you get here in the north, here's Jerusalem, so you travel northeast, somewhere up in here in the plains of Ephraim, right up here, the wilderness area. Jesus Christ took off to do some thinking and get his thoughts collected. And before the final week here, for the final few days, he retreated to this area due to increased hostility of the religious crowd toward him. They wanted to kill him, especially after raising Lazarus from the dead. We studied the pertinence of that. That's really what finally did it. When he raised and he told us that, but when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that's all they could take. That finally did it. We have got to get rid, the religious crowd said, we've got to get rid of this man Jesus. Wherever he's getting his power, doesn't matter, we've got to get rid of him. And the hour had not come. The hour will not come until Wednesday, so he had to get up there, get out of the way for a little while, and let the perfect timing of God the Father work. So during this period, we have the cleansing of the lepers, the encounter with the rich young ruler, Christ dining with Zacharias. While at Bethany, he was anointed with oil by Mary. At Bethany, he stayed at the home of Mary and Martha and had supper with his friends. All of those most of those things we studied. Jesus Christ began his last entry into Jerusalem with what is ironically and correctly called the triumphal entry, where he came in on the Sabbath riding an ass. This was the Saturday or the Sabbath before the crucifixion. He then departed to nearby Bethany, about a little less than 2 miles away, went up to Bethany. On Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus Christ came back into the city. We have the cleansing of the temple, the cursing of the fig tree, which is a picture of the religious Israel. On Monday, Jesus Christ came into the temple area once more. Yesterday he used his muscles. Today he will use his voice in teaching in the temple area. Here is where he gave the 8 woes to religion, the indictment against religion. Also on this day, he crosses the Valley of Jehoshaphat and delivers the great Olivet Discourse. On Tuesday, day of preparation for the Passover, while part of the religious Israel are preparing for the lamb for the sacrifice, another part of the religious crowd are preparing to slaughter the original or the literal lamb to kill Jesus Christ. So the preparing for the Passover is in two aspects. Some are preparing their lambs for the slaughter, and others are preparing to slaughter the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. Then we have the preparation for the Passover, and then the upper room, which is the point of our study Tuesday night in John, the upper room, the last Passover, the first communion. Tuesday evening and early morning, early Wednesday morning. Tuesday evening, early Wednesday morning. One, after leaving the house of the last Passover, which we're studying in John, Jesus Christ made his way to the streets of Jerusalem over to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pray before the final events of his life. Learned a lot about prayer from our Lord. Two, upon leaving the garden, Jesus Christ and some of his close friends are met by Judas and the religious temple guard. Jesus Christ was here betrayed by a kiss and arrested. Three, the trials of Jesus Christ, they're quickly, they're 6, we're not going to do anything with them but to note them for you. Tuesday night, somewhere around 11 o'clock, Jesus Christ is taken to the palace of Annas. Annas is the mafia head. Has no authority except that he is respected by all of the religious crowd and everyone as having political head. Being the political head, take him over there to find out really what ought to be done. Second, probably somewhere after midnight, he's taken before Caiaphas, who is the high priest. He's taken before Caiaphas. Really, all of these are illegal. We'll study them all in some detail as we move into this on our study on Sunday. Three, somewhere later in the morning, maybe around 5:30 to 6, early in the morning of the crucifixion, Wednesday morning, somewhere, like I said, 5:30 to 6, he is before the entire Sanhedrin in the temple area. Four, a little later in the morning, he is taken before Pontius Pilate. A little later, he is taken before Pontius Pilate. Now, if you're following all of this, you begin to understand the weariness of the Lord. Now, he had the last meal and then up all night, all of these things going on. His physical state is extremely emotional. The sweat drops of blood, the betrayal, the arrest, the abuse, all of this, walking over here, being interrogated, spit upon, beaten. I just want you to remember this when we come to him carrying his cross and he stumbles and has to have help carrying it. So he's gone weak now through the night. All right, so the fourth one is a little later in the morning before Pontius Pilate. The fifth one, before Herod Antipas. We don't know where any of these... We assume some of them, but we don't know for sure on where they are. But we've studied how Pilate found out that this man Jesus was from Galilee. He knew that Antipas was in town, the governor of Galilee, so he sends him over to Antipas. Antipas was just excited to get to meet this man Jesus. He hoped Jesus would entertain him. He didn't do it, so he put the robe on him out of mockery. Then that brings us to point 6, the last trial back to Pilate. This is the last trial before Pontius Pilate, who, as we noted last week, continually found Jesus Christ innocent. From here, Jesus Christ was led to his crucifixion, carrying his own cross. He grew weak, and Simon the Cyrene came over, C-Y-R-E-N-E, came and helped Jesus Christ carry the cross. This brings us to Golgotha, G-O-L-G-A-T-H-A, Golgotha. Now please put this into your soul. We do not know where this is. We do not know where Golgotha is. Golgotha means skull. Nowhere in Scripture is there any Calvary. I don't want to make a big issue out of it, but nowhere is there a Calvary that we've inherited that from the Roman Catholic Church. The name Golgotha, why and what it means, there are so many things, and we'll come to it, to them all, for the sake of knowledge, when we come to it in John. But it probably, this area may have been called the place of the skull because it was a place of execution. Modern view, not inherited from our church fathers, modern view, the name refers to a skull-shaped hill. And people, that's pitiful. Banish that from your mind. There is no skull-shaped hill. And all of this kind of stuff to get you to see one in pictures, forget it. This is all modern man trying to do something here. There is no place in Scripture that even hints that this is on a hill. Now, I know when we see the pictures and we think of it, we think of the three crosses on the hill and our Lord in the middle and the two crosses down a little bit. There's no indication of any of that. And as a matter of fact, if you know anything about crucifixion, and again, this is just from other. This isn't from the Bible. They wouldn't do that. It's too difficult. You want a flat surface so you can just put the crosses up, dig into the ground easily, not rock. Dig the hole, get your cross in. They love to do it on roads because the roads would be flat and people had to travel and they could look up and see these people that would be crucified, the criminals. So, by and large, Romans wanted to do as least amount of work as possible. So all of this stuff you can just forget, and this idea that there is a mountain that looks like a skull and all of this. A 4th century writer whom we will study, Epipanius, E-P-I-P-A-N-I-U-S, states, quote, "There is nothing to be seen on the place resembling this name, for it is not situated upon the height that it should be called the place of the skull, answering the place of the head in a human body." So our early fathers who were right there in Jerusalem at all of this time, it just wasn't there. So what this actually means is skull. Why skull? Burial ground, execution area, a lot of things like that. We call it Boot Hill. There's nothing about it. It looks like a boot at Boot Hill. And we just, Boot Hill, that's where we bury them. We call it Boot Hill. There, you die with your boots on. This could be just a place of skull, which is where they bury them after they take them off of the crosses. So all of these things, we have to deal with the reality and the truth of the Word of God. And we do not know where Jesus Christ was crucified. And thank God we do not know. So imagine that you and I could go to the place right there he died on the cross. I'm just thankful we don't know. And we don't need to know. We do need to know that he died on the cross and bore the judgment of our sins. Jesus Christ was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb of the rich man by 6 p.m. according to Jewish law. By 6 p.m. he was in the tomb, and here again, we do not know where that tomb is. We do not know. There are places they take you. You'll give them a couple of dollars, and they'll show you. And they've got places like this. Got to tell you the one story of the preacher in regard to all of this. Preachers get really emotional about this, see? And the preacher went over these tours and things that they gave, and he just wanted to find out where Jesus Christ walked on water. That was his big study. And nobody knew. Finally, he said, it's one old Jewish sailor who knows, shipman. and he's round over on the other side of the sea. So the old preacher makes it around there, and he found the old guy, and he said, I understand you know where our Savior walked on the water in the sea. And the guy, old man, said, yep, sure do. And he said, well, will you take me there? Yep, sure will. And said, well, how much do you charge? He said, not a thing. And just, you know, the preacher couldn't believe it because they wanted money for everything. So the preacher said, well, great. When can we go? First thing in the morning. So the preacher was there first thing in the morning, and they went out. And the old sailor said, well, right there. And you sure? Right there, yes, that's where it is. So the preacher meditated, read his Bible, sang, prayed, did all of this. So he turned to the old sailor afterward, and he said, well, let's go on back. He said, it'll be $500. I thought you said it was nothing. Nothing to get out here? $500 to get back. The old preacher said, now I know why Christ got out and walked. All right? So, in our study, all right, resurrection. Next, let's take a look at the resurrection and the Christophanies. Let's take a look at the resurrection and Christophanies, and this will finish up our study of Christ, and we didn't get too far into with the apostles and the day of Pentecost, but this will take us to that. All right, the Christophany, a Christophany is an appearance of Christ in his resurrected body. An appearance of Christ in his resurrected body. So let's know the Christophanies. All right, the Christophanies of Christ. He's in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then rose somewhere after 6 p.m. Saturday evening into Sunday morning. Jesus Christ will appear in his resurrected body in Galilee and in Judea. So he'll appear in Judea, where he was crucified, and he will also be seen and appear up into Galilee. And I want to give to you the occurrences of the appearances. Five will occur on the day of the resurrection, which is Sunday. Five will occur on the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week. That's the first fruit. And the first fruit is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One, before Mary. Before Mary at the graveside. Before Mary at the graveside. And the burial site, quite an emotional moment. Secondly, he appeared to the women somewhere near the graveside, Matthew 28, 9 and 10. He appeared to the women. Isn't it interesting, ladies? His first appearance was before a woman. His second appearance is before a group of ladies who were there with such faith they knew Jesus Christ would rise from the grave. Three, and very befitting for our friendship, Jesus Christ appeared to Peter. Jesus Christ appeared to Peter. We are not told where this occurred, but it must have been near, if not in, Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24, verse 34. We don't know where it was, but probably near or in Jerusalem. Four, Jesus Christ will later in the day appear to two of the disciples who are on their way from Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem. Luke 24, 12 through 35, Mark 16, 12 and 13. Jesus Christ will eat with John and Peter. So we know that the resurrected body can eat. Ooh, I love that. We know that it can eat and will not get fat. And it's going to have Haagen-Dazs ice cream. It's going to have tons of sea candy, chocolate. And it's going to have some of the most fabulous wine in all of human history, greater than human history. We know that from the Great Supper, where it actually mentions the wine. It doesn't mention Haagen-Dazs. It doesn't mention those things. But I can, if it's heaven, it's got to have Haagen-Dazs, it's got to have chocolate, it's got to have Texas T-bone steaks. And you don't have to worry about your cholesterol or anything. All right, five, then that evening, Jesus Christ will appear before the 11. He will appear before the 11. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, called the other disciples together, Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49, John 20, 19 through 23. It will be here that we have the first indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've run out of time, and this is a good place. These are the five on the day of the resurrection, and the rest will occur afterward and take us into the Pentecost. So let's start at this point next Sunday evening, unless I have a special for you. I may have something special for you next Sunday evening, but if not, this is where we will begin because we've run out of time. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. It is of the greatest pleasure to go over again and again the accounts of our beloved Savior. That Heavenly Father orients us once again to the humanity of Jesus Christ, to His sufferings, to the resurrection, and to the reality that we will see Him and be with Him. It even touches, Heavenly Father, our human emotions. It is a privilege, Father, to understand and to know the goings and comings of Jesus Christ. And Father, while we wait with such eager anticipation, then we shall see Him as He really is. It is our distinct privilege to represent Him in our lives in the short time that we have on this earth. We praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.